Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you that we do join together with your church throughout the world. We think, as we are here worshiping now, we think of Dennis Park and his pastorate over there in Sydney, and for the couples that are involved in that church. We pray that you would bless them, encourage them as they faithfully serve you. We thank you for the news of this other group starting to join them in their weekly Bible studies, and we pray that you would just bless them as they look into your word, as Dennis teaches about what it says about how to function as families in a place of the world that is in such need for just biblical input on that area of life. We pray that you would strengthen their outreach to the community, and we pray that you would develop them and grow them in depth according to your perfect plan for them. Father, we thank you too for our time here. We pray for our time in the word as we transition now to look at a passage of your living and active word, and we pray that it would have its work in each one of our hearts. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We trust you to do great things now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here in Orange County, just 2 miles away or so, on either side of the 405 freeway, there exist two entities right off the Bristol exit that encapsulate Revelation 17 and Revelation 18 well for us. One is focused on worldly religion, the other focused on worldly wealth. On the south side of the 405 freeway, you will see Trinity Broadcasting Network, TBN. And while there are spots of truth characterized by this largest Christian, in quotes, television network in the world, for nearly 40 years, they have been emphasizing false teaching, focused on the prosperity gospel, focused on faith healers, miracles for money, they promise, great pomp, histrionics, all in the name of Christ in the shows that they produce. You compare what they say with the teaching of the Bible, their health and wealth message is, as Galatians 1, 6 and 7 calls it, a different gospel, which is not really another. So the good news that they supposed to produce, present, is not good news at all. It is rather a lie. And the focus on the material aspect of life, you can see this just by driving by the building and looking to your left or right, depending upon which side of the freeway you're on. It makes them rich, while those who are watching and following and sending in their money actually turn away from the true gospel, from true Christ. Whenever you have a materialistic bent, it is tied together with immoral activity. False teaching always goes with false living. There was a long string of scandals in the late 80s, early 90s, but that didn't slow down TBN. Last month, a story in World Magazine came out, and it began this way: a $50 million jet, chauffeurs, mansions in California and Florida, clandestine affairs, crimes and cover-up, even a $100,000 motorhome for the pet dog. These are just a few of the allegations directed against the Trinity Broadcasting Network and its directors in a pair of lawsuits filed in February. One of the lawsuits contains charges by the former chief financial officer for TBN, who is also the granddaughter of the founders Paul and Jan Crouch. She says that she became aware of illegal activities when she took her position, and those illegal activities described as the unlawful distribution of the TBN company's charitable assets to Trinity Broadcasting's directors, some of whom are Crouch family members. The suit says these unlawful financial transactions exceed $50 million. On the north side of the freeway, as you're traveling on the 405, you see the South Coast Plaza. South Coast Plaza is the largest mall in California, 250 shops, 30 restaurants. The words upscale and luxury are fitting for this place of shopping. It is the highest concentration of design fashion retail in the United States of America. Its sales over $1.5 billion each year make it the highest grossing center in the country. Carousels, gardens, pedestrian bridges, valet parking, concierge services, even courtesy umbrellas and hot beverage service make this a destination spot, a vacation spot rather than just a mere shopping center. 24 million visitors a year come to South Coast Plaza. 8 years ago, they actually received a federal trademark of the name the Ultimate Shopping Resort. Many ultra-luxury brand stores choose this location as one of their few or only stores in the country, even over places like Rodeo Drive in Beverly Hills. Rolex opened their flagship U.S. store here. Nordstrom, Tiffany's, Gucci report their location here as having the highest sales in the U.S., with stores like Saks Fifth Avenue, Neiman Marcus, Bloomingdale's. This is the place to go if you want to find a $490 pair of sunglasses. This is the place to go if you want to buy a $595 dress shirt. I got this 2-for-1. You can go there and find a $1,950 pair of pants. And, of course, the $10,500 Gucci dress can be found in South Coast Plaza. So there you have it. In your own backyard, on the north side of the 405 and on the south side of the 405, within a stone's throw of each other, you can look across and see each one there. You have a picture, a modern-day picture of worldly wealth and worldly religion. Revelation 17 and 18 right here. Now, it's a smaller scale, we understand. But as we have been looking at what's going to happen to the world under the reign of Antichrist, how in Revelation 17, the worldly religion will fall, and the worldly wealth now in Revelation 18 will fall, we see that there is a similarity of what's going on in our lives today and what's going to happen down the road when we get to these days of tribulation. Revelation 17 and 18 speak of the destruction of Babylon. Babylon being that world system, the religious and economic components. We might expect, as we've spent nearly 6 weeks, 5 weeks, I believe, looking at this aspect of the tribulation, we might expect the story now to move on to describe what's going to happen next. But before that, the last few verses of chapter 18, there is a re-prediction of Babylon's demise, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So turn to Revelation 18, find your way to verse 21, and we'll read together verse 21 through 24 as we prepare ourselves for this morning. The Apostle John writes, "Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer.' And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." Well, in these few verses, we'll see first the disappearance related to Babylon, then the deception, and finally the death. So looking first in verse 21, the disappearance planned for Babylon, and you have the outline there in your bulletins if you'd like to follow along there. We see a picture given to us from heaven to the Apostle John, to you and to me, to understand what's going to happen regarding Babylon's disappearance. So the picture begins this way. "Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone." John says that a strong angel is now the focus of the events used to describe what's going to happen to the world system. This strong angel, this one strong angel, is the third one of this chapter. There are two other strong angels, one introduced back in chapter 5, verse 2, another chapter 10, verse 1. Both of these are connected with scrolls. The one in chapter 5 is connected with the scroll that God the Father gives to the Lamb of God, Jesus the Son, and the tribulation unfolds from there. The one in chapter 10 is connected with the little scroll that's described there. And the connection of these strong angels with scrolls previous to chapter 18 here could communicate to us that in the consummation of what's happening here, it's tied together with the scrolls and what they've said and them coming to an end by the introduction of this third strong angel. So John describes this strong angel as taking up a stone like a great millstone. So it's so large, this stone that this angel picks up, that John says it's like a great millstone, or it appears to be a millstone as he is seeing it. Now, a millstone was used back in those days to grind grain. There were two kinds of millstones in use in that day. One was smaller, and it was used and could be turned by a woman as she took the grain, inserted it into the mechanism that would put the grain in between two stones and crush it so that it could be used to make food. Another one was much larger. This one needed a donkey to turn it. And this millstone was 4 to 5 feet in diameter, about 1 foot thick, weighing thousands of pounds. It is the type of millstone spoken about in Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, where Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck he had been cast into the sea. So this is the stone that John sees that's being described here, a great millstone he talks about. What does the angel do? He takes this stone like a great millstone and he throws it into the sea. A vivid picture of the nature of Babylon's end. He throws it into the sea. We see this word sea, the description of the oceans, used continually throughout the book of Revelation as a component of the working out of the plans God has for the apocalypse. Here in verse 17, we see the seafarers talking about them making their living on the sea or by the sea. Back in chapter 7 and verse 1, we see four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea. Over in chapter 8 and verse 8, we read that a second angel blows the trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Chapter 10 and verse 2, we see the great angel with the little book about which we just spoke. He placed his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. Chapter 12 and verse 12, we read about the woe coming to the earth and the sea because the devil has been thrown down to it. And then chapter 13 and verse 1, we see the dragon standing on the sand of the seashore. And 16 and verse 3, finally, the second angel pouring out his bowl of wrath, everything in the sea dies. And so here, in the picture that John's given to describe what's going to happen to Babylon, what's going to happen to the world system, this angel takes this great stone, like a millstone, throws it into the sea. Gentiles would use this form of execution on their prisoners, on those deserving the punishment of death. What happens to a stone when it's thrown into the sea? Well, there may be a great splash, there may be a great momentary catastrophe, but then it sinks down beneath the surface. It disappears from sight. And so the picture that God is giving us of what's going to happen to Babylon, what's going to happen to the world system, is there will come a time where it's gone. You won't remember it's there. It's disappeared. It's no longer visible. Verse 21 goes on, as the angel throws this into the sea, he says, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. The picture there, now we have the suddenness with the phrase, with violence. Those words. How is it going to happen? With violence is from the Greek word hormema, and it means in rush, or with an impulse, or a rush. Over in Matthew chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus is interacting with a demon-possessed man. And remember, the demons inside this man, they asked Jesus not to send them to the abyss before the time. And so he sends them to a herd of pigs, and it says the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the sea. That's the idea here. This is going to come with a rush. You get the picture that It's like an army coming on an enemy and just rushing through the enemy. It's a stone whizzing through the air. It will be a sudden destruction that comes upon Babylon. It will be swift as we think of the time frame of human history, and this will be functioning, be there one day, soon afterward, suddenly it will be gone. There's also a sense of permanence. Look at the end of verse 21. It will be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. Double negative here. In no way will this be found any longer. Communicating completeness. Just like a stone vanishing beneath the surface of the water, so Babylon, so that world system with which the world is so familiar, it has always been familiar since the fall, it will disappear. After a few moments, no sign that there was ever a stone there. The ripples dissipate, and it's just the surface of the water. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 51. What's interesting here in the book of Revelation is the connection it has with Old Testament events. Jeremiah, prophesying to Judah, speaking to Jerusalem, also gives detail regarding the nation of Babylon at that time and the punishment they will receive for their part in bringing such pain to God's people, the Israelites. And the connection that God uses speaking to Jeremiah centuries before Christ ever even came, and how he described what's going to happen to future Babylon. Oh, the connection is noticeable. Jeremiah 51, all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 61. Then Jeremiah said to Sariah, as soon as you come to Babylon, now again, this is Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. This is 600 years before Christ came. As soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words aloud and say, you, O Lord, have promised concerning this place to cut it off so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will be a perpetual desolation. And as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I am going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So you see there, in a smaller sense, because Babylon was just one nation on the earth, you see there happening to them as a precursor, in a sense, is if we can look ahead over the centuries, over the millennia, to the future Babylon, when it will be dominating the entire world, but God will do the very same thing to future Babylon that he did to ancient Babylon. If we trust what he's done to ancient Babylon, we certainly trust that he will fulfill his promises, as he says, regarding future Babylon. He's done it in the Old Testament on a smaller scale. He'll do it following the age of the church in the tribulation years as he brings to a consummation the close of human history on the earth according to his perfect plan. Well, John goes on and he describes for us the effect of this disappearance planned for Babylon. The description continues. He moves now from the macro to the micro. He moves from the surface to the internal elements of its disappearance. He talks first about the disappearance of music. Verse 22. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. The sound of harpists. Harpists have been talked about in Revelation already. We've seen them. Musicians. Among the Greeks, sometime before John wrote this, the term music had a much wider meaning than it does in your and my thinking. The primitive education in Athens, for example, 5 centuries before Christ, you had 2 branches of education, gymnastics for the body and music for the mind. Music meant from the beginning everything appertaining to the province of the 9 muses. Beyond just learning the use of the lyre. It included poetry, pronunciation, and musical teachers were men who taught what is known now as astronomy, geography, and physics. Here, as we read in the setting of the other three elements that are described here, flute playing, harpist, and trumpeters, we understand the music being just the indefinite, unidentified instruments being played. So there will be no sound of harpists, no sound of musicians, any kind of instruments included there. Then specifically third, flute players. In the Jewish world, flute players often appeared with harpists at special events. In the Greek world, flute players, not knowing for their noble character, would be an important part of different banquets. And then trumpeters. And what's going to happen? Middle of verse 22, they will not be heard in you any longer. The sudden and permanent disappearance of any and all music from the city. And notice what happens, just looking at the pronouns. The angel changes from third person to second person, from talking about Babylon to talking to Babylon. And this is very common in prophetic literature in the scripture, a switching between third person and second person. It's direct, it's focused. It reminds God is speaking about the people, but he's also speaking to the people so that they understand the coming destruction. Back in Ezekiel 26:13, again, the connection with the Old Testament. This is with Tyre. Ezekiel is pronouncing judgment against the area of Tyre. God says, "So I will silence the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more." Well, not only is there a disappearance of music, there's a disappearance of business. Look at the middle of verse 22. "And no craftsman," John writes, "of any craft will be found in you any longer." Biblical craftsmen included silversmiths, they included stoneworkers. You can think of just the larger grouping of craftsmen. Architects, any of those people that made something or designed something with skill, all commerce will cease. The judgment is describing here. No matter what the occupation, what the training, what the skill, there will be no more trade going on in Babylon. It will become non-existent. The last portion of verse 22 continues with this disappearance of business. It says, "And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer." Now, this is great contrast to what Babylon has been used to up to this point. You remember back to just looking at verses 11, 12, 13, 16 of the same chapter, talking about the cargoes of gold and silver, stones and pearls, purple and silk and scarlet cloth, citron wood, very costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, frankincense, perfume, olive oil, cattle and sheep, scarlet adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. That was what Babylon was used to doing. This disappearance of business is going to be so complete that John says there won't even be any more sound of a mill going on in this place. A mill was used again just to grind grain. There won't even be the sound of grain being ground for the basic staples of life. This is not talking about fancy food and all that's left is just the regular food. This is saying there's no more staple to eat because there'll be no more sound of the mill, just grinding kernels of grain so that it can be eaten by the people regularly. Business disappeared. Music disappeared. Finally, the disappearance of life altogether. Look at verse 23. "And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer." There will be an extinguishing of any kind of light. There's no infrastructure left so that even a lamp can be kept lit so that people can function when the sun is not shining. Finally, "and the voice of the bridegroom," middle of verse 23, "and bride will not be heard in you any longer." Now you can see the repetition of the phrase, something not happening in you any longer. Will in no way happen in you any longer. It will be over. Six times, John says, over and over again, as he records what the angel has spoken. We understand that a wedding is a joyful time. But life in this world system will come to such a grinding halt. There won't be any time for anything like that. There won't be any functioning normally for the world system. Again, Jeremiah speaks in the same kinds of words and phrases when God is pronouncing judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar as he served as God's instrument to punish Jerusalem. Back in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 34, listen to what it says there. Then I will make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land will become a ruin. That's speaking about the judgment from Nebuchadnezzar against the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 16 and verse 9. I just want you to hear the repetition of the judgment as it's described and the impact that it has on those that God is punishing. Jeremiah 16, 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to eliminate from this place, before your eyes and in your time, the voice of rejoicing and the voice of gladness, the voice of the groom and the voice of the bride. Finally, Jeremiah 25, verses 10 and 11. Similar wording. Moreover, God says, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. The whole land will be desolate and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So those are all spoken against Jerusalem, against Judah, God's people that have been rebelled against him. And what he's saying is, normal life is over. And again, we see that happen to Jerusalem in the Old Testament for the exact amount of time God said it would happen, 70 years. So we take those principles that God says this is what's going to happen, and we bring it to ourselves, and we read about the future regarding Babylon, regarding the world system, and the exact same phrases are used. Don't let that pass you by. The same faith you have, the same confidence you have in what happened in the Old Testament actually happened that way. That's the same faith and confidence God wants you to bring forward to the future and say, that's going to happen to the world system. Again, Revelation is not just tacked on to the end, just as some kind of entertaining addition to what the Bible says. It is a consummation of everything that's gone on in history. God spoke those words to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, with exactly those phrases for a purpose. And he uses the same kind of terminology through the strong angel to John, that you and I might understand the definite disappearance of Babylon and the world system at the end of the tribulation. So we have to understand the world will pass away. The world will pass away. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7:31? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. I want you to see this because we need to have the truth that the world will pass away pressed down deeply into our thinking. And two places make this even stronger than what's communicated there in chapter 18 of Revelation. Here the Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, they should live as they're not making full use of it. Why? For the form of this world is passing away. Do you notice there at the end of that verse, it does not say the form of this world will pass away. No future tense. It says the form of this world is passing away. Right here, right now, as you think about the world, it is passing away. It is on its way out. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. Now, we've mentioned this verse several times, so I'm sure you already have it memorized, but just for those of us who don't, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And the same truth is spoken here through the Apostle John. The world is passing away and also its lust. He doesn't say the world will pass away and also its lust will pass away. He says right here, right now, the world is passing away and also its lust. Do you see what that's saying? That's saying that even 2,000 years ago, the world was passing away. Right today, the world is passing away. You and I can mistakenly think, well, yeah, we believe completely in the book of Revelation, the world will pass away. But right now, let's enjoy it because it's not passing away now. It's kind of exciting now. Let's kind of embrace it a little bit. Hold it at a distance because we're Christians and all. But let's kind of embrace it and be with it because it's enjoyable. That's not what the Bible says. It says it's passing away right now. It's being destroyed right now. It will be complete and visible and definite in the future. But as we look at its nature, it's not strong spiritually. It's not something that you put your hope in, that you put your trust in. Because right now, it's passing away. It's on its way out. Nobody would purposely put their hope in something that's on its way out. So you and I as Christians, we read the scripture so that we remind ourselves. We remind ourselves that it's passing away. If we don't know what the scripture says, we look at the world and on the surface it can seem so permanent, so strong. And we can think, well, we're not sure when the tribulation will happen, but it's in the future. Right now the world's got a lot to offer and it looks so inviting. It looks so stable. So we're reminded of the truth spiritually of what's happening with the world. And we know that it is passing away. There we have the disappearance planned for Babylon. Look now at the second half of verse 23, back in chapter 18. At the deception caused by Babylon. The deception caused by Babylon. John goes on and records the angel's words. For your merchants, middle of verse 23, were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. For your merchants. The word for communicates the answer to why Babylon's going to disappear. We have enduring guilt of the city communicated here in the end of this verse in verse 24. The focus of Babylon on the world system has been on material prosperity. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. Your merchants, this system of mankind set against God is owned by the world. And the great men of the earth, the merchants, they were the big men. They were the important people. It carries with it a sense of pride. They were known because of what they did and who they were. Over in East Africa, a person with a large stomach, they are known as a man or a woman with an opinion. Because it's presumed that if you have a large stomach, you must have a lot of food to eat. And if you have a lot of food to eat, you must have a lot of money. And so your opinion counts. So if you have a large stomach, you're known as somebody with an opinion. And so it is good over there to have an opinion because it brings power. You are a big man in that culture, literally and figuratively. Here, these merchants were the big men of the earth. They were the great men of the earth because of the role they played in the buying and selling of all the luxurious items we talked about last week. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. It goes on the end of verse 23, because, here's a secondary reason for the judgment, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. All the nations were deceived. That word there, deceived, is in the Greek, planao. The noun form of that word is the word from which we get the word planet. And it is so named because of how early astronomers viewed the planets moving through the sky against the more stable backdrop of the stars. And so these planets wandered through the sky in the same way these nations are wandering away from God. They're being led astray from God because of what's going on with the world system. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have what? wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Now this word sorcery is the word pharmakeia, from which we get the word pharmacy. The Greek word pharmakon is a drug, and the association of pharmakeia and sorcery is not clear for us in our day and age, but if you think back to that day, you had witch doctors, you had medicine men, you still have today, but they were more prominent back then, professional faith healers then, and what they would do is blend the use of their remedies with spiritual darkness. So the word came to imply sorceries. Of course, over time, there is the development of legitimate medicine and the use of medications apart from overt spiritual witchcraft. So these merchants, the great men of the earth, tied together with a system of deception by the sorcery, by the magical arts, by the deception of the people because of the spiritual darkness going on. We think of sorcery and we go back to the Old Testament and think of its connection with people like Jezebel. Over in 2 Kings chapter 9, it talks about Jezebel and her witchcraft. The nation of Babylon tied together with sorcery in Isaiah 47. It says this, "Stand fast now in your spells and in your sorceries, which are many, which you have labored from your youth." Nineveh, judged in the book of Nahum, chapter 3, verse 4, all because of the many harlotries of the harlot. That verse says, "The charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries." So, not surprising, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all the systems set against God, described as one having many sorceries. For the Jews, for the early Christians, there was an aversion, rightly so, to sorcery. There's no place for this with God's people. In fact, if you turn over to the right, just a page or two, chapter 21 and verse 8, look what it says. Chapter 21 and verse 8. This is talking about the New Jerusalem and those who are a part of it and those who are not a part of it. "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And then chapter 22 and verse 15, talking about the dwelling place of God's people, it says, "Outside of that place are the dogs and the sorcerers, immoral persons, etc." You understand that a focus on economic wealth, upon material things, is extremely deceptive. There is deception that's tied together with Babylon. There's deception that's tied together with the world system because of its focus on material things. Earlier we heard the verse. Let me read it again. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. "Instruct those," the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches." Now, riches don't say to you they're uncertain. People who want to focus on wealth don't think that it's uncertain. They think it's more certain. And that's where the deception comes. Because hope and faith and trust are transferred from the God in whom those things should be to the wealth that the world offers. But it's uncertain. And so the communication from Paul to Timothy is, instruct those who do have that to use it as good stewards, but not to think it's certain, not to think it is hopeful, not to think the trust should be there, because that will lead you away from God, necessarily. Now, turn with me back to Matthew 13 and verse 22. See here the deception of worldly wealth. This is in the midst of the explanation Jesus gives for the parable of the four soils. He says, "And on the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Wealth is so deceptive, it can keep one from the kingdom of God. Even if he starts well, like some of these soils produced seedlings, plants that began to look like they were solid. But what happens? The deceitfulness of the world, the deceitfulness of riches comes, chokes out the faith, and keeps one from knowing God. And so when the communication is given over in Revelation 18 that one of the reasons Babylon is being judged, one of the reasons the world system is being judged, is because of its deception and how that ties together with luxurious living, the lie there at best hinders somebody's spiritual growth, at worst keeps somebody from following God at all, and their soul is destroyed. So we understand, back to Revelation 18 now, that in this final section describing the judgment against the world system, that there is the disappearance planned for Babylon, and that there is deception caused by Babylon. Finally, the last verse of chapter 18, look at the death found in Babylon. And in her, this is the last reason for her destruction, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints. The blood of prophets and of saints. Again, a connection with Old Testament Babylon, Jeremiah 51:49. Indeed, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel, as also for Babylon the slain of the earth have fallen. Future Babylon is also guilty of the death of prophets and of saints. Back in chapter 16, and verse 6. It says, they, that's the world, poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Chapter 17 and verse 6. The woman, this is the one who represents religious Babylon, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. The last part of verse 24 goes on. After it speaks of prophets and of saints, it says, and of all who have been slain on the earth. So here you have all the righteous who have died on the earth. The world system behind that death, personified, magnified in future Babylon under the reign of Antichrist and the false prophet. Back in Matthew 23 and 35. Jesus speaks to this same guilt upon those leaders of Jerusalem who were leading the people astray. Upon you, Jerusalem, may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. And Jesus, in communicating those words, is saying that the religious system, under the direction of the Pharisees and the leaders of that day, is in unison with the future Babylon and with the past Babylon as far as destroying those people who are righteous. There is a world system, again, that has existed since the fall. You can go back to Genesis chapter 4, which is right after the fall. And what does it say there about Cain and Abel? Cain kills Abel. God comes to Cain and says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. That act right there, that's the world system between two people. The same thing has happened all through human history and will happen in magnificent proportions coming in future Babylon during the tribulation time. So there's a spirit of bloodshed in the spirit of Babel, the world system, having killed saints through history. That's the death found in Babylon. And again, you need to remind yourself of these things as you see the appeal of the world, remembering that it is full of death. It wants to kill anything righteous, any people, and God himself, if it were possible, they want to rid themselves of it all. The world promises to fulfill your life, but actually it is bent on extinguishing it. This is the same spirit Jesus speaks of in Matthew 23:27, in that chapter of woes to the Pharisees. He says, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones." The same spirit of death on all those, in all those who are against God. So we have here at the end of chapter 18 the end of Babylon, the disappearance planned for Babylon, the deception caused by Babylon, and finally the death found in Babylon. After 6 weeks of looking at Babylon in chapters 17 and 18, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to move on. I think I've got this more fully than I had it before. Next week we're going to turn our focus to the celebration in heaven and the marriage supper of the Lamb. So while TBN and South Coast Plaza are doing their thing, you live with the knowledge that this is coming. You live with the knowledge that the end of the world is coming. All worldly wealth, all worldly religion is being destroyed. You live for Christ. Let's pray. Father, how merciful you are to us to give us instruction, not only about the past, but about the future. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit's grace, you would allow us not to be like those who hear the word and then forget what it says and merely delude ourselves, but that we would be doers of the word. That we would take these truths and our lives would change, not sometime down the road, but today, that we would look at life differently and we would live differently as we think differently. Thank you, Father, that you are secure. You will never disappear. There's no deception in you, and there is no death in you. Lord, you will always be here. You are the truth and you are the life. And I pray that you would give us the discernment to distinguish between you and the world and to live for you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.